It is a privilege to be here this morning to open up God's Word. This morning I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. Now we're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. We're not going to cover all the scripture because the chapter is a very long chapter, but we're going to start off with John chapter 11, 21 through 22. The title of my message this morning is Even Now. And we're going to get into the scripture. I love this story. It was one that my mom used to read to me out of the family Bible. And I can remember the family Bible that we had this picture of Lazarus coming out of the tomb all wrapped up in bandages and stuff. And it was kind of a scary thing whenever I was growing up. But I learned that it is not something that we need to be scared of. Death is not, because if we have that eternal life in Jesus Christ, everything's going to be all right. Amen? That's right. So this morning, let's look at John chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Verse 22 says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can come and just be in your word. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who showed us that he has the power over death. God, we ask you just to be with us this morning as we go through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Where is he? Where is he? How many times had she asked that question over the past 4 days? Her only brother had come down with some mysterious virus and nobody could do anything for him. Well, nobody except for the friend Jesus. How many times had he reached out his hand and healed the blind or made the lame walk? If there was any hope for Lazarus, it would only be through Jesus. Now, granted, she hadn't actually asked Jesus to come. She had only sent word that his friend was deathly ill. You know, if Jesus was the friend that he professed to be, wouldn't he have come? But she had waited, and Lazarus had gotten worse. And she waited, and Lazarus died. And she waited, and Lazarus had been buried. See, Jesus had healed the paralytic, and he didn't even know him. He healed the blind man, who was just a face in the crowd. Surely, he would come for his friend. And still, the thought tormented her. Where was he? Surely, she surely couldn't have misjudged Jesus so badly. He had eaten at their table, slept under their roof. Surely they had meant something to him, or maybe not. And then a murmur began to weave its way through the crowd that had gathered to mourn with the two sisters. The master is here, and Jesus has arrived, and Martha couldn't help herself. She was on her feet, rushing to meet her friend. The thought had burned in her heart, was already on her lips. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." You know, I don't think that was said with a mean or vindictive spirit. But I don't think it was simply a statement of fact either. I think she was disappointed in Jesus and felt betrayed. And I'm sure the question, even though unmasked, could be read in her eyes. When you heard he was sick, why didn't you come? Max Lucado says this, that the grave unearths our view of God. And he's right. How often have we heard, "God, if you existed, my child wouldn't have died. If you'd answer my prayers, my life wouldn't be empty. If you cared, my mother wouldn't have developed cancer." How often are we guilty of dealing with God in that very same way? Of demanding to know why he doesn't do it the way we want it done. It just doesn't work that way. The experts tell us that it would have been a 2-day walk from where Jesus heard the news to Bethany. So if we take the experts' word for the distance and add the 2 days that Jesus waited before he left, we come up with a grand total of 4 days. 4 days. The exact number of days that Lazarus had been in the grave. So Lazarus was dead before Jesus was even told that he was sick. Sometimes we just don't know. See, and then she said the most incredible thing, something that revealed volumes about her character and her faith. First she said, "Hey, If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then she says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. See, she's saying, Jesus, I may not understand what you've done. I may not be able to explain it. I may not even like it. But even now, I still believe that you are capable of anything. Can we say that this morning? How is our faith this morning when it comes to Jesus? Are you convinced that even now He is able to do anything? Or are you? Do you believe that God can do anything even now through Trinity Baptist Church? Where are we looking at these days? With everything that's going on in the world, how's your faith? We need to put that trust in Jesus Christ. People are fussing and fighting right now over different issues and all that, and I say we need to listen to God and what He has to say. If we don't listen to God, guess what? We're getting off the path. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. He, all we have to do is look at what He has done in the past to see what He can do in the future. Because what He did yesterday, guess what? He is capable of doing today. I've got 6 points this morning that we're going to talk about, and it's going to help us answer the question that even now God is going to take care of us. Number one, we need to remember that even now God can do the impressive. Look back in the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. It was during a time that Israel had come under foreign rule. The story is found in the book of Judges. The Midianites had conquered Israel. And the people had run for the hills, literally living in caves. Not satisfied with that, the Midianites made a nasty habit of burning any Israelite fields that they found, and they killed their animals. In a situation like this, who do you need? You need a hero. And an angel was sent to a young farmer named Gideon. And well, to make a long story short, Gideon raised an army of 32,000 men. Not too bad. But God says, hey, you guys could defeat the Midianites all by yourself. Tell anyone who's afraid to go home. And that did it. 22,000 of them said, oop, I'm done. I'm going to the house. You know, they were afraid. So, okay. Imagine how Gideon must have felt. But still, 10,000 is better than none. But God said, hey, Gideon, that's still too many. Get everyone to drink from the stream and keep only those who drink from their cup hands. He says, you know, we all know what happened. 9,700 of them knelt down to drink, and Gideon was left with 300. And to quote God in Judges 7:7, the Lord said, told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. And he did. God had the plan. Gideon wasn't really sure what it was, but he knew that God had a plan. We don't know what God is going to do. We don't have any idea. We can't explain things, but we know that He's always going to be there to help us out. See, God does some impressive things in our lives, perhaps helping us deal with anger or helping out our relationships or with our spouse or our children. And are there situations in your life when you need to say, even now, I believe God can do some impressive things for me? Maybe you're at the end of your rope in your marriage, or you're frustrated with your children and you feel like only a miracle could help. He's still in the miracle working business today. God still does the impressive. Throughout the Bible, we read how God stepped in and He helped His people. Abraham, David, Solomon, Joshua, Moses, Daniel. Each one could tell an amazing story of the impressive work that God did for them. And even today, there are people who can confirm that even now, God does the impressive. Point number two. Even now, God will do the improbable. The story of David and Goliath, most of us know this. I grew up listening to the story. It seemed that everyone in the story is found in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Israelites are on the hill and the Philistines are on another hill. And the Philistines tried out their champion Goliath, and he was one big dude. He was massive, the Bible tells us. All right, he was standing over 9 foot tall, and he was throwing down a gauntlet. Goliath stood and shouted a tone across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. He says, I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. He said, choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. Well, none of the Israelite soldiers were all that excited with the prospect of taking on this guy. But along came David, not a soldier, a shepherd, not an adult, but a teenager, and armed with a slingshot and five smooth stones. He killed that giant and saved the day. What would you say to that professional soldier armed with the very best armaments available to him, challenged by a mere boy with little more than a toy? What are the chances of David being the victor? Possible, but not probable. Hey, God not only does the impressive, but he does the improbable. See, Daniel surviving in the night of the den of lions. Abraham and Sarah having a child in their 90s. Noah building a 450-foot boat miles from the nearest major body of water. Impossible, no. Improbable, yes. See, but even now, God does the improbable. People addicted to one thing or another who have tried everything to break that addiction have turned to God and they've conquered it. Possible, yes. Probable, no. But even now, God does the improbable. What are some of the improbable things that you need done in your life? Things that are just not likely to happen. You need a personality transplant? God can do it. You need self-control? He can do it. Do you have giants in your life that need to be put down? He still helps defeat giants. We got to put our trust in Him. Not only can He do the improbable in your life, He can do the improbable in your church as well. And He's already doing it. I foresee that our churches are going to come back even stronger during this process and this time. But we need to believe that God can do the improbable. Point number three. But even now, God does the impossible. All right, we're going to return back to our story with the story of Lazarus there in John chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to go back and read that whole chapter and get everything in detail a little bit later on. But we're going to return back. See, Jesus' friend Lazarus becomes ill, and his sisters send news to Jesus. And as we noted before in the account, that we have, they do not actually ask Jesus to come, but judging by their reaction, they expected Him to come. Not only did they expect Him to come, they expected Him to come and heal their brother. If you look back at John 11:21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only have been here, my brother would not have died. And the words of her sister in John 11:32, Mary says, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at His feet and said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. They were on the same wavelength. See, that's pretty much laying it out on the line, isn't it? If you'd been here, you could have done the impressive. You could have even done the improbable, but you weren't here, and now our brother is dead. But here's the thing about Jesus. He knew what He was doing. There was a plan in place. There was a reason why He stayed there. Even His disciples in the story couldn't believe, okay, we're not going to go ahead and go. We're not going to leave. And Jesus was telling them all about the situation. And they're all saying, well, I guess we'll go ahead and go. But there's people that are wanting to kill you in Bethany. And I love what Thomas says before they get ready to leave. He goes, well, I'll just go and die. Man, Thomas was just a great man of faith, wasn't he, there? They really didn't actually get what Jesus was talking about. Not only was Jesus talking about going and healing Lazarus and bringing him back from the dead, He was talking about His own resurrection. And we need to remember that. But it was laying it on the line. They wanted to know, why weren't you here? Think about those expectations like that and knowing Jesus the way we know Him, that He would have rushed to be with the sisters, or knowing that he wouldn't have made it in time. He did a God thing. And He could have done that from afar off. He could have just said the word and Lazarus would have come forth. But He was getting ready to show them that He was God. He was getting ready to show them the power that He had. See, Jesus was planning on showing His glory for everyone to see. See, he had started off, and you can go through the book of John, and you see all the miracles that Jesus did, from turning water into wine, from healing the lame man, from healing all of these people, and you see all of these miracles, but he was saving the best one for last. John 11, 5 through 6 says, "So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. What we do know is that when Jesus heard the news, his friend was already dead and ready to be buried. And then he came, but Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. And even though it would appear that Martha had reprimanded Jesus for not being there sooner, she tells him, it's not too late, because even now you can perform a miracle." Could you do that? Could you stand next to your brother's grave and express that type of faith? Man, that would have been hard. A lot of people would think, man, this guy's lost his mind. He's going to come and he's going to take care and raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, but Martha had that faith. You see, her statement was not so much saying that she believed that Jesus could raise her brother, but she would trust him even if he didn't. "No matter what, I trust you. No matter what, you are Lord of my life." She's saying, "Even now, I believe that you can do anything, but I will trust whatever it is you do or you don't do." She's saying, "Even now, after all that has happened, I still believe in you." How many of us can say that we would have that same type of faith? We go through tough times, we go through hard times, and what do? We whine, we complain, we get upset. When all Jesus is saying, just hold on. It's not in your time, and it's in my time. And a lot of times we forget that. We get selfish and we want things done our way. And that's not the way that it works. Next point is, even now God has a better time and a better way. When events do not go as we think they should go. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is Chuck Swindoll. And he told a story about a friend of his. And he said, "Never fret over a missed flight." He said a friend was flying from Florida to Dallas and had a connecting flight in New Orleans. And he made the connection in plenty of time and felt fortunate that he had a seat on the overbooked plane. Unfortunately, there had been an error, and another gentleman had reserved the seat more than a month earlier. He said, so my friend was forced to take another flight. Now, this occurred in a time before, you know, cell phones and internet and computer-generated boarding passes and even answer machines. He said communication was expensive and it wasn't so nearly instantaneous. By the time he called home, his wife was frantic. The plane on which he had lost his seat had had a mid-air collision. And so she was very upset. He said his friend was grateful for the once thought inconvenience, said that the Lord had a better time and a better way to get him home. We don't ever know. We don't ever know. God knows, and he's going to take care of us. So when we get inconvenienced, we don't need to whine or complain, but I know it's hard because we're human. We're human. And we want to do that. We want things our way. But God is saying, I have a better way. Even if you don't think it's going the way that you should. See, when something difficult occurs, we rarely know from what alternative circumstance the Lord saves us. He's got us on a better path. He has us on a better way. Job 23:10 says this, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." This is coming from a man that endured a lot. A man that lost his family, lost everything that he had, but he still praised God and said, "This will make me even better." When events don't go as we think that they should go, God has a better time and a better way. When we don't have a godly perspective on life, God has a better time and a better way. See, God's perspective is eternal, not temporal. See, here's the thing. If God was to answer every prayer for healing by restoring health, no one would ever die. But we would be stuck in bodies that feel pain, feel injury, grow tired, wear out forever. So See, thank God He has a better way. He raised Lazarus from the dead for the greater good of all. This human life on earth is frail in comparison to our life eternal with Jesus Christ. We're going to be in a better place when we go to heaven, when we see Him. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Praise God, Jesus came and died for our sins. Praise God that He says that He has prepared a place for us, that we're going to be there, and we have that to look forward to. We're just passing through this earth. We're not here. This is just temporary, and we need to remember that. But praise God, He's going to be there for us. He has a better time and a better way when He says, not yet. See, when God says no to a prayer, it doesn't always mean no. Sometimes it means not yet. It's the right request, but the wrong time. See, Mary and Martha are wanting to know, why did God not answer them? And it's not that He did not answer them, it's that He is answering them, but it's in His own time. See, we need to see things from God's perspective. You can go back to the Old Testament and see when all of the spies were sent over into the Promised Land. And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, came back and they said, we can do this. God is going to give us this land. And all the other ones came back and they said, no, we can't do that. There's giants in the land. This is going on. This is going on. And so God sent them on a 40-year hike until all of those other spies' families were gone. And the only ones that were left were Caleb and Joshua's families and the people that were kin to them. See, they had God's perspective. That's what we need to do. We need to have that perspective in life where we're looking at it through God's eyes. Psalms 119:18 says this, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We need to see things through God's perspective. We need to see things in our everyday life that helps us share His love. Point number five is, even now, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 23:27, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Just one little word. Yes. It can change the course of history and help Jesus to show His true power. Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. See, how hard is it for us to say, yes, Lord, you are the Christ in my life. I will not worry. I will not be afraid because you are Lord of my life. You are the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus was not just preparing them for Lazarus to come back, but He was also for His resurrection. Praise God that He is risen. He is risen indeed. See, John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, by Jesus stating that He is the resurrection and the life, Jesus put Himself in a category by Himself, the Son of God. See, Christianity is not based on a philosophy or a code of ethics. The footer of our faith is based on one fundamental fact, and that's the empty tomb. After cheating death by calling Lazarus out of his tomb, Jesus walked out of His own tomb under His own power. And that is the ultimate apologetic right there. There is no argument against it. Point number six. Even now, God shows up and He shows off. John 11:38-44 says, Jesus was still angry as He arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. See, the guy's been dead for 5 days, in the grave for 4 days. See, the Jewish custom back then was that after the spirit had left the body after 3 days. And so a lot of them were like, man, there's no hope. This is not going to happen. But he is brought back to life. They had wrapped him up in all of those cloths. The Jewish tradition was for them to wrap him up in all of these cloths. And the weight of it was so much that he shouldn't have been able to get up and walk out of there. But through the miracle of Jesus, he was able to come out of the grave. See, that's impressive, and it's improbable, and it's also impossible. See, dead people don't come back to life. That just doesn't happen. I don't know about y'all, but if I'm at a funeral and a guy gets up out of the casket, I'm gone. I'm just telling you that right now. That's not something that you normally see. He was showing his power. Man, it was just an amazing thing. Think about that. Lazarus basically got to live two lives. What a testimony. He come back to life and he starts telling people what happened and the witnesses that were there. But God can do the impossible. We get upset and we get worried about things and we forget that. He is the God of impossible. He knows where we're at in our lives. He knows the things that are going on and he has that plan. See, it happened though. He brought him back to life. You see, it's the reality of what the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus summed it up when he said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. It's all written right there in the scripture. It's all right there for us to see in black and white. And we need to start sharing that power and that love of Jesus. See, guess what? God still does the impossible today. I firmly believe that He still shows up and He shows off in the lives of His people. He's going to help us out. One of my other favorite pastors that I like to listen to and read books by is a guy by the name of Clayton King. In fact, Jonah Kyle went and served as a worship leader at his camp. And every time when I was a youth minister, if he was a camp pastor, we were going to be there. But Clayton tells a story in one of his books called him, name of the book is Amazing Encounters with God. And he tells this story. He said they were leading a missionary team to the unreached area of the Zanskar Valley in the Himalayas. And they were going in to lend medical aid and share the gospel. Along with the treacherous hike, the risk of being kidnapped and killed was very real. In fact, a group of European missionaries were executed by Islamic militants for attempting to smuggle 11 Bibles across the border. Clayton and his friends had 1,100 Bibles with them. All right? They prayed for a miracle. They fasted and prayed and prayed before they went on the trip. The 5-member team flew in to Telea, which was one of the highest airports there in the Himalayas. And after acclimating to the 11,000-foot elevation, they traveled along the border of Pakistan toward the remote village of Zangla. On their way, there was a divine appointment that set the tone for the rest of the trip. In the middle of nowhere, they came across a hitchhiker who was standing on the side of the road. And their native driver pulled over to pick the guy up, and Clayton and the team lost it. They're like, hey, we are fixing to die. Are you kidding me? This guy could be a terrorist. And Clayton objected so loudly. If you've ever heard Clayton preach, he's a loud, boisterous man. You can hear his voice for miles. But he objected so loudly that the hitchhiker said, you're a very loud talking boy. Just kind of looked at him in a little bit of broken English. You're a very loud talking boy. And then he revealed why the driver stopped. It turns out that the driver recognized him. He said that his name was Raja Norbu and that he was the king of the Zanskar Valley and that he lived in a small village called Zangla. Turns out he was on his way to a meeting in the capital of Delhi and his car broke down. And the driver recognized him as King Norbu. And he asked Clayton his name. And Clayton told him it was Clayton King. And King Norbu took him literally and asked why an American king would visit his village. Clayton said that they were going to set up a medical clinic and pass out copies of their holy book. King Norbu was so pleased that he gave Clayton a handwritten letter that not only ensured the safe passage and warm reception in Zangla, but it also made Clayton interim king while he was away. So when the team arrived, they were treated like kings. See, God can do anything. God will be there for us. See, people can change their behavior, but only God can change their hearts. What you've been told impossible in your life, can you say what Martha said? Even now, Lord. Even now I believe in you. Even now I know you'll be here. Can you believe the vision? Can you believe God for the impressive, the improbable, the impossible? God still moves stones. He's here with us even today. If you know me, you know me very well, I'm a big Star Wars fan. And one of my sayings that I love to say comes from the great theologian Yoda. And he says this, "Do or do not, there is no try." We always say, well God, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to do that. If I have time, I'll get to that. I'll do this. Do or do not, there is no try. We today as Christians, we need to stand up for what we believe in, more so now than ever. We need to stand up for the Bible. We need to stand up for what Jesus Christ believes in our lives. And we need to remember that even now, with everything that's going on, God is there with us. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Either He is Lord of all or not at all. Where are we standing this morning? Are we going to have the trust that like Martha had, that even though all hope was lost to her, she still believed that he was to help out? Where are we at this morning? Who are you putting your trust in? Who are you putting your faith in? Even now, God is with us. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You mean to us. God, help us to do the things that we need to do. We ask You to be with us during this invitation time. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, that they would accept You today. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.